Welcome to the Ricky Leonard Ministries Audio Files. In this message, Reverend Sarah Leonard Rackley tells us about living by faith.
So I wanted to talk to you guys today about living by faith. And actually, the Bible says four times the just shall live by faith. I didn't realize it was in there that many times until the Lord told me one day to go and look it up. And so as I was doing some research, I found that the very first place that it says it is in Habakkuk chapter 2. And actually, we all know the very popular, we'll say it's popular. Maybe we all don't know. I'm sorry, I shouldn't assume that of y'all. The popular, write the vision, make it plain so that he who reads it can run with it. That was going around a lot on the internet during 2020 because everyone was saying 2020 vision, you know. And it's a great scripture. But then what follows it is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I think that this is very important in connection to that writing the vision and making it plain so that he who reads it may run with it, and then it follows it right up with the just shall live by his faith. Well, why do you need to have faith in connection with the vision? It's what God said to you. Write it down. Make it plain so that when you see it, you can be reminded, this is where my confidence is. It's not in what I see. It's in the vision that I've written down that I see. My faith is in the vision, what was spoken to me, the word of God. And so the other thing that comes right out of this scripture that sticks right out to me is, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Now, why does it contrast pride and faith? And I'll tell you the reason why is because a lot of people mistake our faith, our confidence in God, for being some kind of arrogance. Like, how dare you walk into the throne room of the Almighty God and demand anything of him? How could you tell him how to run the universe? And that's not what faith is. Faith is not an arrogance that you think you earn anything or you think yourself so high and mighty. It's actually just confidence that when you come into the throne room, God's going to put his hand out to you and say, all right, what do you need from me? And so you come into his throne with confidence, not with arrogance. I actually have heard it taught in other circles, maybe not our type of, you know, theology, but in other groups, I've heard it taught that you shouldn't expect anything from God. You shouldn't expect him to do anything. You shouldn't expect that he will answer your prayers because God is God and he has his will and he is going to do what he is going to do. And for you to expect him to do anything else is arrogance. Well, the Bible very clearly says that the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But we are the just. How do I know we are the just? We have been justified in Christ. We have been given his righteousness. So when we walk in faith, when we live by faith, we're not being arrogant. We're just being who God created us to be. I'm trying to catch my breath. I can't breathe. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 11:6. I think I put them backwards. Okay. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, since I became a Christian as a little girl, I had two desires. One, I wanted to please my daddy. And two, I wanted to please God. I just loved God. I was a happy kid. I walk around making up my own worship songs, singing them at the top of my lungs. And I just wanted to make God happy. And I think it's somewhere around when you become a teenager, maybe like close to an adult, that you kind of forget about that and get more focused on, you know, selfish endeavors like looking pretty and getting a good job and going to school. And you're more worried about what your life is going to be and less worried about what your life is going to be pleasing God. But I think that when we remember how good he is, this desire rises up in us and we go, he's been so good to me. So what can I do to please him? Well, here it tells you right here. We change it backwards, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. With faith, it's easy to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is. Well, who is he? He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is, well, gosh, I don't know all the names. Somebody else could get up here and spout them off. I'm not that person. But we know that he's a good God. He loves his children. He loves to take care of us. He loves to provide for us. He's always telling us, I got your back. I got you. I got you. I'm with you. You can do this. He's our cheerleader. That's the Holy Spirit inside of us. He's our cheerleader. He's always cheering us on. You can do this. And so we believe that he is. That's his nature, his character. What type of God is he? Is he a good God or is he a harsh God that's like just waiting to drop the hammer? I don't know if y'all have seen that comic of the guy walking down the street and there's a piano on a rope hanging over his head and God's sitting at his computer and there's a smite button. I think a lot of Christians and maybe like a lot of people who are not Christians think of God that way, just waiting for the right moment to strike, you know, smite, which is not our God. He's so gracious and so merciful and so loving. And so if we believe that he is that way, then we also know that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that word diligently in the Greek, I don't know the Greek word because I didn't learn Greek, but I looked it up and it means to persistently pursue, to seek out, to research, to put effort into it. So this is describing a lifestyle, the people who are diligently looking to learn who God is, who want to know him better, want to know his word, want to know his will. Those people who are diligently seeking after him, he rewards those people. He rewards them. And so this is how we please God, with faith, with faith. And I wanted to tell you that faith is something that grows over time. So the more you hear the word, the more you spend time with the Lord, the more you remind yourself of how good he is, the more you diligently seek after him, the more your faith grows. And I thank God that my faith is not where it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I thank God that he's allowed me to grow this much. And I thank God that I'm not going to stay this dumb forever. So like in 15 years, I'm going to be stronger in faith still. Praise God, because he doesn't leave us how we are. Praise God for his grace. So it's, the thing is we have to keep in mind when it comes to faith, the faith living and the faith life, is that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're weak in faith, or if you're growing in faith, or if you slip up, you get weak, you get unstable, you have days of anxiety or depression, just know there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none of this, well, how dare you let me down? You know, that's what we tell ourselves, and that's what the enemy puts in our heads, you know, to tell us that God's angry at us, or he's disappointed in us, or we've let him down. And it's just not true. So we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're all growing. And so don't throw away, you know, growing in faith as a process just because we're not perfect and we don't get there overnight. We continue. Okay, so then the next thing I wanted to point out to you was Romans 1, 16 and 17. This is the next "just shall live by faith" passage. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Woo! Oh, whoops. Well, "for I am not ashamed." If you have your Bible, like, you know, this thing, or on your phone maybe, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And Paul is saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why there's a four, and whenever there's a four, they always say in Bible school, you got to see what the four is there for. And he was saying that he has preached the gospel. Paul was saying, "I have preached the gospel to this crowd and this crowd and this crowd, and I came to you before, and I'm going to come to you again because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we learned some new things about what it means to live by faith from this passage. The first thing that we see is that the gospel is for everyone, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It was Paul's way of saying everyone, pink, purple, blue, red and yellow, black and white, whatever, however the song goes, polka dotted. It's for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. There's no exclusions, young, old, in between, nationality, you know, background, upbringing, or the religion that you believed before you heard the gospel. It doesn't matter because the gospel is for everyone. And it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God. That is awesome. So it's amazing that words, you know, you're declaring certain words and those words go out anointed and those words bring power with them. It transforms lives, changes people on the inside. People you thought were too hard-hearted to ever change, and suddenly they're weeping at the altar and making a commitment to serve the Lord. That's the power of God to salvation. And so that power, that comes with faith. And we see that in the scripture. "For in righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." From this person that got saved faith, this person that got saved faith, this person that got saved faith. And as they believe in faith, they become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So righteousness of God begins to be revealed in each person that is living for God. The next thing that we see is that when we hear the gospel, faith comes. When the power of God brings faith. Why would he say the just shall live by faith, talking about the gospel? Because we receive the gospel by faith. "For it is by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So that means that every single person who's been born again, which I assume is all of you, every single person who's been born again has faith. You have faith. So you can't say, "I don't have any faith. I don't know how to get faith." You have faith. You had to have it to get saved. You had to have it to believe Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins to make a way for you to be right with God. You had to have faith to believe that. Where did the faith come from? It was a gift of God. He gave it to you. Actually, Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So see, it was given. It's given by God. Faith. Everybody has it. Everybody has it. That means that little Sarah, when I was 4 years old and I prayed to receive Jesus with my daddy by the sofa in the living room, I had faith. It's amazing to imagine a little 4-year-old having faith. But even Jesus said, if you have faith like a child, you'll see the kingdom of heaven. And when I was a little girl, we had this old car that didn't like to start on cool mornings. And my dad would go, and it wouldn't start, it wouldn't start. Like the third time he'd say, Sarah, you have car faith. Put your hand on that car and pray for it to start. And so I'd go, start in Jesus' name. And the car would crank up. He'd say, see, I told you you have car faith. Where did that faith come from? Well, my dad told me I had faith, so I had faith. God is telling you, you have faith, so you have faith. God is telling you that you can do this. You have that confidence in him. It comes from salvation, praise God. Romans 10:17, I don't have the scripture on the list because I thought of it afterwards, after I sent the scriptures to Pastor Scott. But Romans 10:17 says, now then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or in the original Greek, faith comes by hearing the rhemios Christos. The rhemios is the spoken words, and Christos is the anointing of Christ or the Messiah. So they translated it of Christ, but really what it's trying to say is when you hear the anointed words of God, that's when faith comes. The rhemios Christos. So when you are reading your scripture, and I know you have all had this experience, but you're reading your Bible, and something in there just leaps off the page. You've read it 100 times, but you never saw it that way before. And it comes to you, and it's like new revelation. That's the anointed word of God. Or when you're sitting in preaching, and you hear somebody say something, and it's like they said it to you, to your heart, and you go, oh, wow, that cut me deep. Oh, Lord, I got to repent of that. That's the anointed word of God. Or when somebody has a prophecy for you, and of course we judge the prophecies to make sure they're right and accurate from the Lord, but when that is the word from the Lord, that is the anointed word of God. Like Curtis, back at the beginning when he first got the report about cancer, we were in worship and he said that the Lord told him, I am healing you. That was the anointed word of God to Curtis. So then that brought faith. He could put his faith on that. That was the foundation that he could build as he read the scripture and as we prayed together. He could build his foundation on that faith. Praise God. He's so good. We're going to go down that road, Curtis. So, but in this again, in Romans 12:3, it says, through grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly. So here's this idea again, that faith is a gift from God. It's not a thing to brag about. And so you can't go, oh, that's a faith giant, and that's like a faith medium, and this person over here, they're like a smallish faith. And you know, do we really know their heart? And they're standing before God. It's between them and God. And if I'm somebody who I think, man, I have arrived, I am strong in faith, I got this, then I've got the wrong attitude, because my faith is on God. It's a gift from him, and it's reliant on him, and it's completely and totally in him. There's nothing I can do on my own except confidently rest in the knowledge that he has got me. And so there's nothing to be arrogant about. So if you meet someone who is a faith giant and they're very arrogant, it's just like a red flag. Something's not right here. Something's not right here. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but soberly. So just keep that in mind. This is not a competition. And actually, the goal of faith, of living by faith, besides pleasing God. But think about it. When you're confident, when you're unshakable, when you're unmovable, you're not anxious, you're not frustrated, you're not impatient, you're not depressed, you're not discouraged, you're not crushed, you're not brokenhearted, you're confident. You have a firm foundation. You cannot be moved. And isn't that the place we all want to be? Completely healed and whole and solid and unmovable? Isn't that where we want to be? I want to be there. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. That's the goal, to be unmovable. Like Paul said when he was telling his brothers in Acts chapter 20, everywhere I go, the Spirit of the Lord says that my life is forfeit. But none of these things move me. He says, I know I'm going to die. I know that I'm going to die, but I am not moved by this. And so I want to get to that place where I can be like Paul and say, none of these things move me. I mean, here's a man who said he was shipwrecked twice, beaten all these times, thrown in jail, left for dead. I think he did die and then was raised from the dead, stoned. And so here's a guy who has really experienced trials. He has really experienced people out to get him at every turn. He has really experienced a lot of trouble in the physical world. And he still could stand before these people and say, none of these things move me. So that's where I want to be, and that's the goal. That's where we all want to be. That's the purpose of learning about what it means to live by faith. Galatians 3, 9 through 14. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. I used to read this, blessed with believing Abraham, like, why am I blessed by believing Abraham? But I think what it's actually saying is, like, this is his title. He is the believing Abraham. And believing Abraham was the Abraham of faith. Oh, and isn't that the title you want to go down with in your life? I was the believing Sarah, the Sarah who stood by faith. You know, I want that to be my title, that he ended up in the Bible as Faith Abraham. That was his name. That's pretty amazing. Okay, so we are, those who are of faith are blessed along with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying that it was impossible to keep all the works of the law. It was impossible. The law showed them their need for a savior. Just like, you know, the Ten Commandments. Maybe some of you have heard people use the Ten Commandments to preach the gospel, and they say, have you ever lied? Then you've broken the Ten Commandments, you know. It shows people their need for a savior because they realize, I can't live up to this standard. Anyone who is under the works of the law is under a curse. Why are they under a curse? Because it's impossible to keep all the works of the law. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Woo! Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you see, he's contrasting. It goes, faith works, faith works, faith works. He's contrasting. In other words, you can't do both. You can't live a life where you're trying to be the best Christian and live in faith. It's not possible. You can't live a life of good works and live by faith. because they contrast each other. You either are under the law and you're trying to do all the good works, or you are living by faith. And so when we come to God, we come to him not as someone who, look at all the good things I've done. Look at what a good Christian I have been. I pray this many times a day. I read my Bible this much. I listen to all these preachers. I talk about you every opportunity I get. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Me, me, me. That's works, right? It's how good can I be? This, the opposite but the same is, I am a bad Christian. Look at how I'm so depressed or I'm so anxious. I'm a bad Christian. Look at all these things I've done wrong. Me, me, me. You see the problem? It takes all the emphasis off of Christ and what he already paid for us. He already took, he took the curse for us so we wouldn't have to be under that works-based thing. And he gave us his righteousness and put it on us like a mantle and said, now you're righteous like me. So you don't have to earn it. You don't have to be the best Christian. You don't have to be anything except my son, my daughter, because I've adopted you. That's it. Done. So works or faith, you have to choose. What are you going to live by? And if you're going to live by faith, you got to throw out that whole good Christian, bad Christian. Look at me. Look at all the good things I've done. Look at how terrible I am and how I failed God. I have failed God. Let me tell you that that is a lie from the devil. He put that thought in your head, and you can choose to tell him where to go or to accept it. And when we live by faith, we say, I know what God said. He said, I'm his child. He said, I am accepted. He said that I am redeemed. He said that I am righteous and holy, just like Jesus is. And so we choose by faith to believe that, or to get off into how terrible we are or how good we are. Either way, they're both about us, you see, and it takes emphasis off Jesus. And living by faith, we got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So how do we get away from that good works mindset? Let's go to Romans 4, 3 and 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That tells me that Abraham was not a perfect person, but that he believed God, and that is all that God cared about. It pleased God that Abraham had faith in him. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So you see, you got to be really careful not to get that mindset that I got to do something right or do something wrong, and that affects my relationship with God if I've done something right or done something wrong. You have to be very careful of that. And it sneaks up. It sneaks up on us in various little ways. You'll see it, you'll hear it in different churches, different denominations, and I believe that they don't even realize that that's what they're doing, that they're getting off into works instead of relying on God's grace. So don't get off into that, because those works, when we rely on ourselves instead of relying on what Jesus did, is a debt. We don't want to be in debt. Debt-free. That's what we declare. Actually, I was going to say that song you guys sang about the waves coming, but you're standing in peace because you know God's with you. I'd never heard that one before, but I was like, that's perfect. That's perfectly describing the faith life, because you're like, everything's going on around, you know, all the circumstances, all the symptoms, all the, you know, what we see, feel, hear, taste, touch is not in line with what God says, but we're choosing to believe God and to have that peace. I like that. That was good. Okay. So now we get to my favorite one, Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days, which after you were illuminated, or, you know, after they got saved, You endured great struggle and sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, in other words, what people say and what people did, partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So in other words, when they first received the gospel, they were so excited, they were so just on fire for God that they were willing to give it all up for the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were focused on, the enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, it says in verse 34. That they knew that that's what they were working towards. So to be persecuted, to have all their stuff taken, to endure tribulations, be poorly treated, they counted it joyful because they knew that what they were relying on. They knew where their faith stood. They knew their foundation. So you see, faith says, I can endure anything. It isn't moved by suffering or circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4:9 says, we're pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. And the Amplified Classic says, we're knocked down but we're never knocked out. I like that. So we get back up. We're still fighting, you know. Malachi 7:9 says, a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up again. So that's faith. Faith is you fall down, you get up again. You still got your boxing gloves on. You're not knocked out. It's time to fight. And why can you do that? Why can you get back in the ring and still be fighting? Because you know who's on your side, and you know you've got the victory. You know whatever he said, that anointed word of God, you know that that is going to come to pass. You just know it. So back to Hebrews 10:35. Do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So see here, it's talking about faith, but it says in verse 34, no, they knew. And it says in verse 35, they had confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. So these are other words to describe faith. A knowing, a confidence, an assurance, a conviction, unwavering, you see. So faith becomes a little less, woo, like, you know, mysterious force, and a little more like tangible, because we know what confidence is and we know what conviction is. And so faith is just those things in another word. So you have need of endurance, so that after having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. That's talking about the one who runs with the vision. Remember how I said in Habakkuk 2, it says, write the vision, make it plain, so that he who reads it may run with it. And then the next part of that same passage in Habakkuk 2 says, for yet a little while, he who's coming will come and will not tarry. In other words, the one who carries the anointed word of God to bring it to pass will not tarry. And it seems like it to us, though, because to God, 1,000 years is a day, and we're sitting here going, well, Lord, it's been 10 years since you told me that, so surely it wasn't true. But to God, 10 years is like a blink of an eye. He doesn't even, you know, just because time has passed to us, we think that he's changed his mind. But God said it. And when he says something, he means it. He backs it up with himself. He said, I swore on myself because there's no higher power. So when he says something, he doesn't change his mind just because time has passed. So for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What is drawing back? It's, I got the word, I heard the word of the Lord, I know this is what he said, I'm standing in faith, I'm excited, I'm confident. And then time passes, and you go, well, maybe I heard it wrong. Maybe Maybe he changed his mind. Maybe I missed it. Maybe he didn't really mean that. And you start to waver. Well, maybe that's not really going to happen. Maybe I'm asking too much of God. And then we start to draw back. We start to go, well, we'll just see what happens. Just waiting to see what happens is not faith. Just waiting to see what happens is like that double-minded man James describes in James chapter 1. He says that a man who asks doubting is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So here and there, and that's the person who draws back. You were in faith, and now you're like, I'm not so sure about that. Maybe I was wrong. We haven't seen it come to pass yet. And like maybe for these people that he's describing, who at first were joyful to just have everything taken from them, they were told Jesus said he's coming soon. So they're like, all right, next week. We can handle this for a week. We can handle this for a month. We can handle this for a year. And then time passes and he hasn't come back yet. And they're like, well, maybe he's not coming back. Maybe it's not worth enduring anymore. Maybe we didn't know what we were getting into. And so they start drawing back. And we have to be really careful not to allow ourselves to get on that slippery slope, because once you start sliding, it's hard to get back into faith. It takes a lot of effort. You're like, all right, what did God say? No, I'm not listening to the lies anymore. What did God say? Okay, what's the word of God say? And then you gotta like start reminding yourself and constantly. I mean, you can do it. You can do it. You can get back in faith. But it does take more effort. So it's easier just to not let yourself slip and draw back and go down that road to begin with, right? It's just easier. Let's just stay with God, because he is the faithful God to 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, the faithful God to 1,000 generations. He doesn't back down on us, so we don't back down on him. So, but verse 39, this is my favorite part. We are not of those who draw back. We are not. We just declare, we are not of those who draw back. We are not. We don't draw back. We stand in faith. We don't give up on God because he doesn't give up on us. We are not of those who draw back. Now, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith. So we're not changing. We're just going right to the next thing. It's the very next thing he says, you know. They put chapters in to help us find stuff, but this is the very next thing. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now substance is the Greek word hypostasis or hypostasis, which comes from the compounds. The first part means under, and the second part means to cause or to make it to stand or to put it or to set it. In other words, like a frame. So this is like your foundation and your frame. You imagine like building a house and you got a concrete slab and then you've got the wooden framework, right? That's your substance. That's your substance. Faith is that substance. Faith is your framework. You put your foundation, you put your framework up. And that's what God can build around. See, God can work in that construct because that is how God works. So instead of like begging God to, oh God, please come help me. See, that's not the way he works. He works by faith. And so it's faith that pleases him. Why does it please him? Because it makes an opportunity for him to bless his kids. And he loves to bless us. He loves us. And so he gets excited when we're in faith because it creates this opportunity for him to be at work in our lives. So our faith is that substance. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's kind of an unusual phrase, evidence of things not seen, because we don't see them. So how can we have evidence? It's just that confident, firm, unshaking belief that God is going to do it no matter what. That is our evidence. That's the only evidence we need. God said it. He'll do it. Now, Romans 4:16. Yeah, I'll just skip that part. Okay. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. That's us, the faith of Abraham. The father of us all, as it is written, I made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they already did. See, that is our God. He is the one who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they already did. He spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to have a son, and this son is going to be the seed that will bring righteousness to the nations. That didn't exist. He didn't have a son. They weren't pregnant. There was nothing going on. Her womb was dead. And it actually took 20 or maybe 25 years from the time that God promised him that until it came to pass. And then he was an old, old man. And everybody else would say, no, well, I must have heard him wrong. He must have changed his mind. It's been 25 years. I'm too old now. I am too old now for that word of God to come true. And he believed God no matter what. Even though it looked impossible, he believed God. And then the next thing I wanted to point out to you, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, so see, you can be weak in faith, or you can be strong in faith. So there is a point of growing. That's what I was talking about earlier. You can be weak in faith or you can be strong in faith. And the point is to grow up. So I'm growing up and you all are growing up. And that's the point, not to just stay where we are. Like Paul said, you should be eating meat by now, but you're still having baby's milk. Was his way of saying you should be growing up, but you're still just expecting everybody else to take care of you and use their faith for you. It's time for you to grow up and use your faith for yourself. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So this is the key right here. He did not waver. He didn't draw back. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't, well, maybe we'll see. Let's just see what God does. You know, God's pretty cool. He can do great things, so we'll just see what he wants to do. No, he knew what God said. He had a point of faith. God had made him a promise. And so based on that promise, he was unwavering. This is what God's going to do. And he believed it. He was fully convinced. So when you know what it is that God wants for you, when you have a word from the Lord, when he's spoken to you, when he's given you something, you can take that to the bank. It is as good as done in his eyes. Now, it may take years for us. Like, for example, I was praying for a husband in 2014. I was, you know, there were moments of begging. I'm going to be honest with y'all. There were moments of like, oh God, I can't do this anymore. And then there were moments where I was like, all right, this is what I want in a husband. I believe you can do it. And so I was more in faith, right? And there was one day I was praying about this, and it was in 2014, and the Lord said, don't worry, you'll have a husband soon. And so I know I heard from the Lord. I knew it was him. And my immediate response was not one of faith. I'm just going to be honest with you again. So my immediate response was, how soon is soon? I mean, to you, soon is like 1,000 years. So it took me a while to sort of like get off this teeter-tottery, wave-tossing business and get firm on what God promised. But I had that word from the Lord. So based on that, I could say, this is the husband God is going to bring me soon. in his definition of soon, which was 2021. but he promised he would do it, and he did it. Another thing, I was actually just looking at my journal, and the last time I preached this sermon was in 2019, and the Lord had a man give a word over me after the service, and he's told me, you're going to have better and bigger and more vivid dreams and visions than you've ever had before. It's going to double. And I just kind of put that on the shelf. I was like, okay, well, we'll see. And I was just looking at that when I was preparing for this message. And I'm like, that is true. That has happened. That has happened. Like, I keep saying, Lord, where'd all these dreams come from? Like, I don't remember asking for this. And it seems like I don't remember ever dreaming this many spiritual dreams. And dreams and visions are one of the languages the Holy Spirit uses to communicate messages to us. They're very important. And so I'm grateful for them. I didn't put faith on that. I just let it go. But what God said came to pass. And Beverly, I don't know if you remember this, but in 2019, you had a word for me after church one day. And you said, I just keep hearing these words, normal, regular, restored. And I wrote down what you said. And then Pastor Scott, like 2 weeks later, had the same word, the same three words, normal, regular, restored. So I started declaring that over myself. That is the word from the Lord. Normal, regular, restored. Well, I had had a lot of female problems. I was claiming the account of the woman who had the issue of blood, and she was so convinced in her heart that if she could touch the hem of Jesus' robe, she would be healed. And then Jesus turned around to her and said, "You took power out of me. By your faith, you have been made whole." And so it wasn't Jesus' faith. Jesus, full of faith. But it wasn't his faith that healed her. She was convinced in her heart that God would do it. And so I had been reading and claiming that passage, that testimony for myself, because of the female problems I had dealt with that were fairly severe. And you know, I guess other women have it worse, but to me it was very severe. And there were moments of begging and crying, but then there were moments where I was like, no, this is what God wants to do, because he did it for this woman, so he'll do it for me. And so I just started declaring the scriptures. And I went to a faith meeting, and the Holy Spirit said to me, if you'll go and have that man pray for you, you'll be healed. And I was like, ah, we don't need him. Like, me and you, God, we're good. We got this. But you got to obey the word of the Lord. And that was the word of the Lord to me. So I went to the man, and I said, if you'll pray for me, God will heal me. And he said, well, I have a vision, and this is what I see. And he said, you got to believe that God will do it. I'm like, just pray, because if you pray for me, I will be healed. Just pray. I was to that point. I had studied the scriptures. I had claimed that story of the woman. I had been building my faith up, and it had reached this point where I was like, God is going to do it now. Just get it over with, you know, like, pray for me. And he did, and like immediately things started to happen in my body, immediately. And then 2 months went by, and I realized, I opened the drawer of my desk, and this pill bottle rolled out, the pain reliever that I had been taking every day because I was in so much pain. And I realized that it had been like 2 months since I'd needed that, hadn't even looked for it, forgot it was there. And I was like, praise God, I'm healed. But then like 3 months went by and these symptoms started coming back, and I started having a lot of the symptoms again. I'm like, but I know I was healed. I know it. And so, you know, I went through moments of wavering, because I'm going to be honest with y'all. And it took a while, because I was unwilling to get back on my faith, because I was hard-hearted, because I dealt with this for so long, and I chose to believe the symptoms over the healer. It took me longer to get to the point where I could agree with what Beverly and Pastor Scott spoke over me and say, I am normal. I am regular. God is restoring me to full health. But now I say it over myself. And the last time I went to see the girl doctor, she said, everything looks perfect. I'm like, praise God. That's him. That's God. And so you got to stay on it. Don't let yourself waver. It takes longer to get there. And it's stressful. And you cry. And maybe the guys don't cry. Us women, we do. But the guys, you know, you get frustrated. You get frustrated that things aren't happening the way you want them to happen. And so frustration, anxiety, fear, worry, depression, those are not of God. There's no condemnation if that's where you're at. But the goal is to get into faith and be unwavering, unmovable, unshakable.
We hope you were blessed by Reverend Sarah's message, Living by Faith. Ricky Leonard Ministries has been spreading the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ since 1981. The message has been presented to people worldwide through preaching, teaching, and demonstrating the power of God through signs, wonders, and miracles. If you would like more information about Ricky Leonard Ministries, or if you would like to bless our ministry with an offering, please visit our website at rickyleonard.net. We can also be found on Facebook at REV Ricky Leonard, or find more teachings and videos on YouTube by searching for Ricky Leonard World Outreach. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.